I'd like to say one thing about her testimony, and that's this. She talked about how the Lord anointed her and she spoke above her ability and so forth. You know, that's not just true with her. It's true with all of our ministers and our pastor, too. I think sometimes people give us more credit than we should get, because you see people come up with the power of the Holy Spirit upon them and they prophesy or they give a tongues and interpretation, and that's the power of God. It's not them. Don't think that when we come up here and preach, that's just us. It's not. It's the same thing as that. Exactly. It's just in another area. But it's still the power of God, not the vessel himself. As most of you know, the Lord moved in our midst last Friday night very powerfully. And we heard the message that he's coming to his church in judgment. This is a biblical thing, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, we're living in the last days when God is going to come and judge the earth for sin and wickedness and unrighteousness. And this move of God to judge the world and begin the millennium and have the real kingdom of God on the earth, the judgment of it is going to begin at the house of God. God is doing a secret work in our day. It's beginning to happen all over the nation. He's calling an underground network of ministers to earnest prayer and true holiness. And the people of God are forsaking their sins, ambitions, and worldly gain. All that matters anymore to some people that are really moving in with God is God's approval for their life and being pure. All they seek is his love and his presence and his power. And the material things of the world have lost their pull and are worthless, even repulsive. One of the men that God is moving on now is Jimmy Swaggart. I don't know if you've seen him in the last year, but God has turned him inside out, washed him out, and then turned him right side out again and put him down to preach to you. And he, believe me, he's a new man. God told him that he was to stop his radio ministry and pray instead. And so he did. And he's been waiting upon God, and when he preaches, believe me, it is the power of God and not the wisdom of man. Another person that God is working on is David Wilkerson. He's a spirit-filled minister from Texas who for many years has preached an uncompromised gospel. He's the founder of Teen Challenge Ministry Centers and is known for his famous book, The Cross and the Switchblade. Also in 1974, God gave him a vision of a coming hour of persecution for the church. And I still remember the first time that I heard that tape. I was moved and stirred right to the very core of my being. That message bore such deep witness with me, and other men of God have had similar visions, even our own pastor, before Mr. Wilkerson has had his. I feel that he delivered that message with such unction and power from the Holy Spirit. It was so moving and sincere and filled with the presence of Jesus Christ that I don't feel anyone who even has a trace of spirituality or sensitivity to God could resist that message. And yet, many in the church world wrote it off as sensationalism and so forth, to whom I say, woe unto them. Anyway, David Wilkerson is hearing from God, and we are hearing the same message that he's hearing. We've been hearing it for about 2 years through different moves of God and deliverance and coming to the cross. But he's now being moved upon by the Holy Spirit in a very profound way. He spent the last few years on his face before God, earnestly crying out in prayer day and night. And he's hearing from God. And lately, his newsletters, which come out every month, have been absolutely tremendous. Month after month after month, I wait for those things. And I'm watching my mailbox like a hawk. And when I get home at 5 o'clock, I rip open the mailbox and hope it's there. And if it is, I rip it open fast and I read it while I'm walking back down the street to my house. Believe me, he's really being moved upon by God. And he has the message for the hour. he's hearing the same thing from God that we are. Now, I received his most recent newsletter on Monday, September 27th, 4 days before last Friday, when God spoke to us so powerfully. And the surprising thing is that the newsletter that I read on Tuesday contained a prophetic message from Mr. Wilkerson that the Lord would judge his church, which is precisely what God told us last Friday night. So Pastor Barnett asked me to share this newsletter with you because it confirms that this is the message of God for the hour that he's going to judge his church. Now, unless one is willing to call Mr. Wilkerson a liar, the message contained in his newsletter is prophetic and he received it by divine revelation. He's not a false prophet. God is using him to speak to our generation, and I say, God, give us ears to hear what he has to say. He sees a return or coming of Jesus to his church, not meaning a Bible prophecy event like the rapture or the second coming, but a personal visit from Jesus himself. Jesus coming down with his presence to minister to you and to me individually in a very profound way. He sees the presence of Jesus Christ coming back to touch us and help us and be in our church in a more wonderful, manifest way. And he said he's going to do three things when he comes. He's going to thwart all of Satan's plans. He's going to drive out false doctrines and all who preach the twisted prosperity gospel that gain his godliness. And three, to prepare a bride for himself. Now let me read you the cover letter for his newsletter, and then I'll read excerpts from the newsletter. Dear beloved in Christ, the enclosed message is prophetic. It came to me by divine revelation. Others may not think so, but I am now completely convinced that the Holy Spirit is going to cast out of his church all preaching that suggests gain is godliness. By the way, I preached about this in August on a tape. If you haven't heard it, you should. It's called The Doctrine of Positive Confessionalism. The Doctrine of Positive Confession. And I received the same message from the Lord. I believe God gave me a revelation in Revelation 3:17 as to what that verse means and how it applies to the church. And I felt that from the Lord and I preached it. He's hearing the same thing. The preaching of success and prosperity is not God's message for the midnight hour. I am taking my stand, no matter the consequences, not against any teacher or minister, but against the gospel of materialism. I see a great shaking coming, a purging, a time of real testing and persecution. Saints, we'd better be hearing the right word and humbling ourselves. From now on, I write and preach as a dying man. I've renounced this world and all its vanity. The only thing I want now is to know Jesus and to love him completely. The self-seeking, earthly-minded, self-promoting teaching of these last days is an abomination in his sight, and it is soon all coming down. Is God leading you in the same direction he's leading me? Have you sensed the magnetic pull of the Spirit to deeper values and a closer walk with Jesus? Are the things of this world losing their hold on you? Do you feel the witness of the Spirit that God is about to suddenly do a work of cleansing and humbling in all of his disciples? We say, yes, that's exactly what we've been hearing, exactly. The title of this newsletter is The Redeemer is Coming to Zion. Here it is, David Wilkerson. I bring you a prophetic word from the Lord. The Redeemer of Zion is to appear in his glory in our day in the church. And that Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression. Isaiah 59:20. Here he's telling us, those who turn from transgression are the ones God is going to visit. The vision of Isaiah the prophet is about to be fulfilled. God is going to move with vengeance toward all who have twisted the truth, and all who have turned to covetousness. Isaiah spoke to the conditions in the church of the last days. Truth is fallen in the street. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Isaiah 59:14-15. What I want to point out is, all through this newsletter, he's quoting scriptures. This tells me that he's also in the Word of God, as well as deep in moving in prayer. He's quoting all kinds of scriptures through this thing, and he sees many of them just right. I disagree with a few of his scriptures, but that's a whole other subject. He's got the heart of God in this newsletter. This one, he says, truth is fallen in the streets. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. You know what that means? That means if you live right, you're going to be accused and attacked. And that's what's happening. Isaiah is saying to us, let it be known that truth is being twisted and trampled upon. The Church of Christ has become victimized by those who preach false doctrine. God is displeased because no one will stand up and judge the perversions of truth and righteousness. God's ministers sit idly by while truth is thrown to the ground. Lying spirits have found a voice in the church, and nobody stands against it. The true men of God refuse to judge it. Therefore, God himself will judge it. He's saying, nobody seems to be doing much, so God's going to come and do it. And he, the Lord, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Isaiah 59:16. Where are those with discernment? Where are those who will show the people the truth? Truth is falling, and few seem to care or understand, and the Lord is wondering why. The Redeemer is about to clothe himself with vengeance and zeal. He will soon move quickly through the church with fury and holiness. He is coming, Church of Jesus Christ. He is coming to us, wearing his breastplate of holiness and his helmet as a savior. And vengeance and fury and judgment will begin in the house of God. Now, isn't that what God said? God showed him this last month. The Lord shall judge his people. And he quotes that scripture. Believe it, saints of God. Something new, something awesome, something eternal is about to take place in God's house. It will be sudden and glorious. You have heard that he is going to shake all that can be shaken. He has that same message. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Why the vengeance and fury? And why the Lord himself must return to Zion? Why will the Lord take the matter out of the hands of his servants and ministers and do it in his own sovereign power? He gives three reasons why God is going to do it. First, because the Redeemer is coming to Zion because the enemy has come in as a flood against his church. In other words, God is coming to purge false doctrine, sin, and flesh out of his people. Satan, in the past few years, has flooded the church with one new doctrine after the other, with a spirit of covetousness and carnality. He has poured out a demonic flood of adultery, immorality, and filth. This is Satan's final attack against God's holiest, most consecrated people. He is now determined to deceive even God's elect. Satan has established a beachhead in the church. Many of God's elect are being deceived right now. Satan has come with another gospel. Paul told us exactly how he will come against God's holy people to deceive. He will do it as Satan's ministers are transformed into the ministers of righteousness. Satan's stronghold in the church is a host of teachers and ministers who have been transformed by a gospel of the flesh. They come as the Lord's most enlightened ministers. They sound like preachers of Christ. They come as preachers of righteousness. They use scripture. They cast out demons, heal the sick in the Lord's name, and do many wonderful works. But their message is another gospel. It is a deception of Satan. It is of the flesh and not of the spirit. These teachers have been so deceived by Satan, they are blind to what they preach. They preach lies, believing it to be the truth, and they are not even aware of it. Right now, these false doctrines of Satan are prevailing in the church. Multitudes flock to conventions and meetings to hear this gospel, the gospel of self and success. The gospel of flesh is riding high for now. Wake up, saints. Are you being deceived? Have you been trapped in the teachings of an angel of light from Satan? Get into God's Word and hear the gospel of Christ and judge what you are hearing. Compare what Jesus said to what they're saying. The Scripture proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Satan's new gospel is, quote, gain is godliness, close quote. It is a compromising message without repentance and godliness. It is a gospel of gain based on the supposition that the godlier you are, the more gain you will have in this world. But listen to 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. That is what the Word of God says. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is the true gospel. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, etc. That is what the gospel says. This other is a twisted gospel. Jesus said, woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Luke 6:24-26. The gospel of gain despises poverty. It rejects and despises the poor. James 2:6. James exposed this hypocrisy, saying, you say unto him that is most prosperous and best dressed, with gold rings and fine apparel, sit here in a good place. And to the poor you say, sit here in a low place, the footstool, James 2:2-3. How blind can we be, saints of God? That is not the gospel. That gain is godliness, that faith is for prosperity, that poor people lack faith. Christ became poor so we could become rich. But how? In goods? 1 billion people on this earth are near starvation. And the heart of God breaks over the sight of weeping mothers who cradle starving babies. Millions are unemployed. The ends of the world are coming down upon us, and we're heading to Armageddon. Cities are about to explode into riots. Persecution and tribulation are coming. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The world is on fire. And God's people around the world are being jailed, persecuted, losing their possessions. Am I supposed to believe that the Spirit of God is going to send us to the desperate, hungry world to preach success, prosperity, and material gain? He has got the truth here. He's seeing it right. He says, oh no, brother, we have it all wrong. The rich man landed in hell. He's quoting Luke 16. You remember the parable. Listen to Paul. And flee from these preachers of success and prosperity. They have no burden for repentance. They do not preach against sin. They offer blessings without godly sorrow. They are accumulators of this world's goods. The second reason he's coming, I'll be quick here. The Redeemer is coming to break down every satanic stronghold and bring back the standard of truth to Zion. What is this standard? It is a revelation of the presence of God Himself. The church in these last days is going to experience God appearing in their midst. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. The Judge Himself is coming, he says. The General of the armies of God, in person, among His people, in power and authority and awesome glory. The Redeemer Himself will appear, and with the power of His holy presence, He will devour all carnality and flesh in His temple. We are going to witness a revival in the presence of God. All idolatry, all preaching that gain is godliness, all the pride of success, all the secret sin will melt before His presence. For He is a refiner's fire. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold. If the ungodly are going to shake and tremble before the Lord in His presence, how will anyone be able to stand before the presence of God in the house of God? Down are coming all the boastings. Down all the idols of self. Down with self-promotion. Down with merchandising the gospels. Down with the thieves in God's temple. No more dens of iniquity. No more seeking after the things of this world. No more squandering faith on temporal things. No more competition. No more tearing down our barns to build bigger ones. No more lusting after the things of the earth. No more making a name for ourselves. Judgment will begin in God's house. His presence is going to frighten and melt all that exalts itself in His sight. The Lord is going to humble all of His servants. No minister of the gospel will be permitted to boast anymore. Those who refuse to repent will be cast aside, consumed by His wrath. When the presence of God breaks forth, it becomes fatal to harbor secret sin. All adultery will be exposed. All eyes full of lust. All evil imagination. His flaming eyes of fire will expose all hypocrisy. We are going to see many servants whose bodies will be destroyed that their souls may be saved. God is going to either humble us or remove us. A lot of people are going to die when His presence is fully revealed because sin cannot stand before Him. They will be forced to forsake their sins or be destroyed. And I add at this point, the twisted gospel of prosperity and misguided faith teaching, the doctrine of positive confessionalism, at least the error part of it, will be blown out of His church by the power of God. Those who refuse to repent will eventually be turned over to the devil for the destruction of their bodies that their spirits might be saved. This is a biblical doctrine taught in 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 1 Timothy 1:20. God loves His children too much to let them become completely deceived and lose their salvation. Before this hyper-faith movement gets that far off, which Jimmy Swaggart says it will, and I agree, it's just a matter of time, God Himself will intervene sovereignly to save as many as He can, and He's bringing judgment in order to stop that thing. Let me tell you what happens when God's presence fills His house. Number one, men are convicted of sin and fall on their faces to repent. Number two, all success, self-esteem, secret sin, human ability, and strength vanish. Number three, the entire audience will fall on its knees, melted and broken and confessing and making restoration and turning over all their worldly goods to Christ. Men will cry, "Woe is me! I am not a success!" My, that's exactly the opposite of what they're saying now. Because you say, "I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, pitiable, poor, miserable, blind, and naked." That is what God said in Revelation 3:17. Here, all of a sudden, they're going to realize, at least those Laodiceans that'll wake up. The other Laodiceans will be just that, Laodiceans, left to go through the Great Tribulation. But anyway, He says they're going to cry, "I am not a success. I'm not a winner. I'm undone. I'm nothing. I'm proud. I know nothing. But for His blood, I am damned." That is the truth. The third reason He's coming, He says, now remember, this message is prophetic, according to Him, and I believe that it is. The Redeemer is coming to prepare His bride for the wedding. That's the third reason He's coming. He has come to call out a bride from the world, to set her apart and strengthen and purge her to make her ready. John said, "His wife hath made herself ready, arrayed in white, the fine linen of righteousness." Saints of God, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ for the last days. Put on righteousness and lay aside every weight of sin. God wants us to be presented before His throne unblameable, and He's coming to His church to prepare His people for judgment, to melt down our flesh, to consume away all the hay, the wood, and the stubble, and burn out our secret sins and hidden motives. Finally, and most important of all, the Redeemer is coming to restore His glory in the church. The Lord's greatest desire for His people is to share with them His glory. Raised from the death of self to a new life now, we will experience the power of God that takes us away from living to ourselves to living every moment unto Him. It is the renewing of our minds and being raised out of worldliness into godliness. According to Paul, the enemies of Christ glory in their shame and have a mind for earthly things. May we, as God's people, have a different mind. "Believe, and thou shalt see the glory of God." He quotes that scripture. That's what we need to do. Believe, and we're going to see it come to pass. And he closes by saying, "Let the blind squander their misguided faith on the things of this world. Let them cry for health, wealth, and success. I don't want that. I want to see His glory." I agree completely. Doesn't that witness with your spirit that it comes from God? Amen.
you, Lord. The title of my message tonight is God, Satan, and Decisions. God, Satan, and Decisions. Tonight I want to speak to you about decisions. I want to talk about their value and their purpose, and also how we are brought to exercise our will in making decisions, and how we're brought to exercise our will in making choices in day-by-day situations of life. Now we start with God Himself. He's the Creator. He's the Almighty. He's the Savior. Then we have man. He's a free moral agent. He's a free will. And God will not violate that will. He will not violate it with any person on planet Earth. He never has and He never will. But God is working to get man to exercise his free will in accord with God's will. And He is working and working and working and working and working and working and working to get us to exercise our will in accord with His. The plan of God will be accomplished because of God Himself, as well as because of the decisions made by each individual. It is not just God Himself, and it's not just decisions. It's both. Decisions are absolutely vital. They're needed. They must be made by God's grace, by God's Spirit. They're made in response to God's love and God's Word. God does not make the decisions. We must do that. And we've got to see that we have the power and the ability to do so in Jesus. Now, I am not glorifying decisions. I'm not trying to exalt decisions. God alone is to be exalted and God alone is to be glorified. But decisions must be made. They've got to be made. They can't be ignored. They will essentially either be in accord with God's move or in line with Satan's clever, destructive strategies. It's going to be one or the other, essentially speaking. Now, Satan set up the first Adam, and what happened? He fell. And Satan has done the same thing with millions of other people. He set them up cleverly. And he is working to get people to make decisions also. And in certain areas, not to make decisions. He's seeking to do the very same thing with us in this present hour. He's working to set us up right now. Don't think he's ignoring what's going on. He is working to set you up to either make decisions for him in certain ways, ignorantly, in a deceived state of mind or whatever, or, and you probably should say and or, to keep you from making those decisions for God that you've got to make. And he's working in both of those ways. Notice how God turned Satan's devices around and defeated him with Christ. Turned the whole thing around. Satan thought he won, but Christ won. In other words, God won. And God is doing the same thing right now in forming the man-child. Satan thinks he's got us. He's got some strategies we're not even aware of. And he's banking on those strategies, but God is going to blow them up in his face. But we've got to decide which side we're on. Otherwise, Satan's strategies will work in individuals. God knows how to turn those things around. He knows how to take those things that should defeat us and turn them into victory. Only God knows how to do that. God is working to bring man to decisions that will allow the plan of God to be fulfilled. Jesus is working in incredible ways to force us, not violating our will, but to force us in the way he knows how to force us. And we've all experienced the way God knows how to force us to do things. And to cause us, out of necessity, as well as there being no other alternative, to take the right steps. And God knows how to get you right in that corner where you cannot do anything but say yes to God. He knows exactly how to do it, and we've all got to be put in those corners or we're not going to make it. And God knows that. And we're starting to catch on to it as well. God is exposing lies, snares, deceptions, and other works of Satan so that we can make choices based on truth and true revelation, because it's only the truth that sets us free. We've got to have the truth. God is allowing circumstances, problems, demons, and many other things to wake us up to our real need and to the seriousness of the hour in which we're living. We do not recognize the seriousness of the hour because we are not fine-tuned to the Spirit. But He is waking us up, and we are starting to get glimpses of the seriousness of the hour. We must say yes to God. But if we are left solely on our own, even with the truth we possess today, it will never happen. With the truth we have today, it's not enough to get us there. It is not enough. If God just leaves us on our own right now with what we possess today, as far as the revelation and understanding we have, we will not make it. We will walk right off the bluff, I guarantee it. And anybody who knows anything about themselves and just the situations of life and their vulnerability knows that that's the truth. We need God every step of the way. Basically, what is the devil doing to get us to make decisions for him? Let me list a few things that the devil's doing. He's lying. That's what he's doing. He's lying. There's nobody that lies more than the devil. He deceives. He uses lying emotions. He works on the flesh with pressures and temptations. He confuses the mind. He brings despair. He brings hopelessness. He brings these kind of things. This is how he works. He asks questions in your mind. He is questioning God. He is questioning the pastor. He is questioning the Word of God. He's saying in all sorts of clever, subtle ways, hath God said. He works with us to get us to align with these questions, where we begin to feel these questions are reasonable. We have a right to ask this question. We have a right to have this judgment. We have a right to be a little bit critical. We have a right. No, we do not in any way, shape, or form. But he's working in these ways. Cleverly. I mean cleverly. Far beyond what we realize. Far beyond what we realize. The result of deciding for Satan, as he lies to us, deceives us, uses lying emotions and all the rest that he's using, is defeat. That's the result. You start to line up with him. You make decisions for him ignorantly, unwittingly, with a deluded mind, confused mind. It doesn't matter. It's going to be the same result. Defeat. You align with him, not really making a decision for sin or rebellion, but not really coming to grips with certain decisions you've got to make for God, the result will be the same in the long run. The result will be defeat, bondage, losing God's presence. It will leave us destitute. That's what will happen. And we need to see by the Spirit, by the Word of God, by what God is speaking to us, that the devil is out to destroy us. He is out to destroy us, to take everything away from us, to put us in the lake of fire with him. We've got to see this, not just intellectually. But what does God do in the midst of people experiencing defeat because they aligned with the devil? He did not come and boot them into the lake of fire. He is still showing his grace. He is still showing his mercy. He is still showing his long-suffering. And he's using all of this to show us that serving the devil does not pay. God is so amazing. He is so amazing that he continues to reach out even though we make 1,500 wrong decisions. He's still there. God even uses this to bring the church to decisions for him. He even uses the very strategy of the devil when we're in the trap. We're going under for the third time. There's no hope and God is still right there with grace to pull us out of it. It is incredible what God is doing. It brings you to decision. Right in the midst of utter defeat, it brings you to decision for God, and suddenly you're up testifying, got the glory of God shining from your face. Now figure that out. You can't figure it out. It is the unfathomable love of God, the incomprehensible grace and mercy of Jesus. Now, what does God do? What is God doing? Let's consider some things that show us how God has been working constantly to bring each man, each woman, and each child to deep dedication and a deep commitment to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. One category we could describe as divine visitation. God comes Himself and He visits His people. What did God do to get Moses to make certain decisions? He appears to him in a burning bush. He came in power. He came in a phenomenal way to get Moses to say, "Yes, I will be the deliverer. I will be the one to lead your people out of Egypt." We need incredible visitation from God. I am feeling more and more in my spirit the need for really knowing God, and to use a term doesn't really get it across, but in His supernatural ways, as far as who He really is as to His power and what He is really like, I feel it's vital. And that's what these examples show us. Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It caused him to come to decision. It caused him to see himself, and it brought him to a place where he said, "Here am I, send me." And we need these kind of visitations from God. God wants to come in incredible ways. Paul, on the road to Damascus, had a divine visitation. And he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus." We need to find out, "Who art thou, Lord?" You find over and over again in the Old Testament, and it's significant. It's a significant thing. When they had contact with God in these various manifestations, like the angel of Yahweh and the Shekinah glory and all these different things, there were different times where God records the essence of the conversations. And over again, you find the men saying to God in this manifestation, "What is your name?" And it wasn't, they're not saying, "What is your name? Is it Yahweh? Is it Elohim?" That's not what they're asking. They knew His name already. They knew His name was Yahweh. They knew that He was the I Am. They knew that. They were asking for a revelation of God. The name signifies the person. It shows the person's power, authority, position that he occupies. They wanted to know who God really is, and we are having to ask the same thing. We've got a lot of good theology, but we've got to have experiences in God that really show us who God is. Now, God also comes in divine judgment. And the Bible records this over and over and over again. The serpents came and they were biting the people and they were being killed by it because of their sin. Then they had to look upon the serpent of brass and God would heal them. Korah and his band were swallowed up by the earth. Suddenly the earth just cracks open and they're swallowed up. Divine judgment. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. Now in some cases, these people did lose their salvation. In other cases, I don't believe they did. And in some cases, maybe there's no real way to tell. But it shows God coming. Now, what do you think happened in each one of these cases concerning all the people that remained? Did they make commitments? Did they come to dedication? Did they wake up? Did they see the seriousness of the hour? In every case, you know they did. Nadab and Abihu were killed as they went into the Holy of Holies, contrary to the Word of God. They were two sons of Aaron, and God came down and smote them dead. Had to carry them out of the tabernacle. Herod, who was a wicked king, after the time of Christ in the book of Acts, he came out on his throne, and the people were saying that he was a god, and he was strutting around like a god, and God came down and smote him. Just killed him right there. Nabal was smitten of God because he would not help David in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Miriam, she just kind of questioned Moses. Well, you know Moses was just her brother, so you have every right to question your brother. I mean, it's a blood relative. You don't have a right to question Moses. He was in the position of authority. She was questioning authority, and God struck her, and she became leprous for a period of time in Numbers chapter 12. Uzzah just reached out to steady the ark. Is it his fault that they put the ark on an ox cart? Is it his fault they didn't really carry it right? Is it his fault that it was about to fall over and he was just trying to help? God says, yes. God says, I am counting you responsible in a sense. And he struck him dead. All he did was reach out and touch the ark. And God smote him. They learned how to carry the ark after that. They went back and they found out how God said to carry the ark. And as they went after that time, finally, a little bit later in time, they're making sacrifices all the way along to make sure that they're pleasing to God, to make sure they were doing everything right. God wants a people, not out of legalism, but out of experiences in God, knowing His love, seeing His power, knowing His holiness, His righteousness, that will be making sure that everything they're doing is right to the best of their ability. They're not going to be taking things for granted. Oh, I don't think God will care about this, and this is no big deal. You might be surprised how God might visit you someday and say, this is a big deal to me. God's just trying to wake us up. He's just trying to draw us. And it's in tenderness. It's in love. It's in mercy. It's in grace. He shows His real heart for us. Fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice that Elijah was offering. And then he had the 450 prophets of Baal killed. Did that bring the people to a decision? It brought the people to a real decision. Now, it wasn't as deep as God had wanted and as Elijah had wanted, but yet it brought a decision. And God is doing that. At one point, we make a decision. God wants it to be deeper. So there's going to be something more that comes to bring us to a further decision, a further commitment. But don't disdain the commitment you've made. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, well, it should have been deeper. Just say, yeah, I know it should be deeper, and I'm going to deepen it. But I'm thankful that God at least got me to this point. Rejoice in what He's done, and then allow Him to take you more. And don't let the devil to bring a hopelessness and a despair and a discouragement and a condemnation because you're not as far as Fred or Harvey or Sally. At least you're going on with God. At least you want God. Don't let the devil rob you of that. There's all of these instances, these kind of instances of God coming to His people. Everyone is out of love. Everyone is motivated by God's love, wanting the people to be able to come up into Him, to know Him, to be made into His image and His likeness. It's all love. What God is doing, and you've got to understand this, everything that's being said, everything that God is doing is because He loves us. That's the motive. God is love, and that's why He's doing it. God, yes, things happen and people end up in difficult situations and some people may lose their life and some end up losing their soul. God not to be blamed for any of that. But God knows how to work in each of those situations to rescue as many people as He possibly can, to bring others to commitment, to bring this one to a decision, to bring this one to dedication, to bring this one to say yes. God, He is doing that because He loves us. 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 Now, another area in which God works is in testings and trials and in temptations. And God is using these to bring us to decision. The 40 years in the wilderness made a people that would decide for God. It's not the way God wanted it. He didn't want it to happen that way. It wasn't His will. It wasn't His plan. It wasn't His goal. It was not His objective. But He did it because that was the only way it could be done. It shows His love. He could have just smitten them and just taken Joshua and Caleb into the land, and that would have been it. He could have done that. He could have just taken those that had faith at that point in time when they first went to check out the land, but He didn't do that. He wanted a whole nation. He wanted as many people as possible to come in and enjoy His presence and to enjoy His blessing, to enjoy His glories and His holiness. That's what God wants. He wants as many as possible. God's not looking for as few as possible. I think we're going to be amazed to see who's in heaven. I think we're going to be amazed to see how many people God has been able to rescue that we would have thought there's no way that person could have been saved. I think we'll be astounded at the grace and the mercy of God. I think the legalist, there's going to be a few of those that got there too, you know. When they see who else is there, they're going to be in shock for a couple of millenniums. Then they'll wake up and realize God is gracious and He's big. But you can't keep trifling with God. You can't keep ignoring His voice. And I know that God is speaking to some tonight in a very straight way, in a very direct manner. I have no idea who you are, but I know God is calling some of you to deep decisions that you know you should have made 6 months ago. And God is calling you, and I'm not saying tonight's your last night. I don't know that. I have no revelation on that matter. But I know that God is saying time's running out. And He's talking to you straight because He loves you. He wants you to see the seriousness of the hour. Now, being oppressed in the book of Judges, which we see that was the state of Israel, kept producing men that would live for God. It was oppression. It was darkness. It's one of, in a certain sense, it's a hard book to understand in the Bible, maybe one of the most difficult. But yet, during all of that time, which doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, there's not hardly any glory in the book, God was still working to produce a people. He was still working to bring a people to a place where they could know their Savior, where they could know their King and their Creator. The lion's den for Daniel brought him to a place of recognizing even more so than before, there's only one hope, and that's God. Now, I believe that Daniel went into the lion's den knowing that there was only one hope. But he came out knowing there was only one hope. Some of us are going through times just like that. Because God wants you to know it and know it thoroughly. And it's not going to be just one test that gets it put in your heart that way. Daniel found new faith in God because of this. He came out with a new faith, a new bounce in his step, a new joy in his soul and spirit. In the fiery furnace, the three Hebrew children found that God was faithful. They make the statement in Daniel chapter 3, they say, we're not going to bow down, God will deliver us. But even if God won't, we still won't bow down. Now that shows their commitment. That shows their dedication. But I'll tell you, they had deeper commitment when they came out in the fiery furnace. They had more of an understanding of God's power, God's might, God's protection than they ever did before. They went in to that test in a good place and they came out in a far better place. Far better place. Paul's light affliction, shipwrecks, whippings, stonings, etc., 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 mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he talks about it as light affliction in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What place does Paul occupy now because of that? What decisions did he make for God? What commitments? What things did he experience in God that he would have not experienced any other way? Remember, Jesus was tested. So it wasn't you just, if you're step one, then there's no testing. No, he's trying to get us to the furthest, most intimate place in him possible. But it's demanding decisions. There's got to be decisions. Deep decisions. What is our position today? Demonic pressure. A lot of demonic pressure. The one lady that testified tonight said she came here 4 months ago. I don't know if she said this. She may not have, but the other brother mentioned how when he came here, the moment he came here, he's been battled for 2 months straight. That's demonic pressure. That's the devil trying to rob him. But God has come and he's touched him. And God has brought him to a more solid commitment and he's going to stay here. The brother's going to be tested some more. The devil's not going to stop knocking at his door because he's had somebody that's been listening to him for a couple months now. But God is going to give him strength to overcome those demonic spirits. But he's got to keep himself in a right place. He's got to keep listening to counsel. He's got to keep coming and having people pray for him. He's got to get more deliverance. Otherwise, that brother who gives a wonderful testimony tonight might not be here 6 months from now. So there's demonic pressure. Our finances, the whole financial structure of our society is causing people to be so concerned and filled with anxiety. There's a lot of pressure there upon us. But what's it causing us to see? It's causing us to see that money does not buy security. Money does not buy happiness. One brother last week gave a testimony about how there's no security in your job. And there should be an amen from every person here. That job is not your security. You lose your job, it causes you to make deeper decisions for God. God finds you a job because you're out beating the pavement. You're out there taking the time. And you appreciate God's hand. You appreciate the provisions that are given by God. We've been raised in a society where we take all sorts of things for granted. God is trying to make us into a people that appreciate His blessing, appreciate the moving of His Spirit. So all of those things are working. You lose your health for a while. You may have a chronic problem in some area of your body physically. But what is God doing in that? You may go to a doctor at first. And maybe he doesn't have an answer. You may have surgery and that still doesn't solve it. There have been people in our assembly that have gone through things like that. finally, as they kept allowing God to keep wooing them, and they had faith all the way along, this just seemed like the best thing to do, and maybe they didn't have sufficient faith just to believe God totally. But did God give up on them? Did God just leave them there after everything else failed? No, God was still right there. Once everything failed and they turned to God, they said, "Oh, God, help me." Who was there? The Lord Jesus was there. Now, he may have had a few words to say with them that brought them to some repentance and brought them to make a little bit deeper decision and bring them to a new faith or whatever, but God was still right there. See, that's the point. God is working to get us to make these decisions, and as we're making the decision, who are we going to find there? We're going to find God there. We're going to find Him there. If you make decisions for God, you're not going to find God leaves you. You're not going to find God forsaking you. You're going to find Him there. Now, He might not be there the moment you make the decision. He may be going to test that decision for a while, but He will be there. And you'll find the fruit of His Spirit in your life like never before. Some people are having terrible problems in their marriage. Demonic pressure, satanic attacks. What's it causing that husband and wife to do? Pray like never before. Be willing to get counsel. It's bringing them to decisions. It's humbling them. The ministry, people step into the ministry and find the onslaught of the devil. It brings them to a prayer life. It brings them to realize they need the other saints. They're not up here just ministering in their own strength. They need the people praying for them. They need the church government over them. They need all of this. It's their protection. Consider all that Christ endured. Consider what He went through. Why does God allow it? Why does He allow it? Number one, it puts us in situations where we must call on God. And that's what He's doing. He is working so tenderly, so lovingly to get us into these situations where we've got to call on Him. He brings us to places in these trials where it's of necessity and out of desperation that we come into new places in God. It literally forces us into new places in God or we go under. And we don't want to go under. We see the consequences of going under. And so it, out of necessity, out of desperation, moves us into new places in God. We see in that hour there's no other hope. We see it in those circumstances there's no other way out except God, His power. We see there's no other direction for us to go except to Jesus. Do not disdain your trials. Do not disdain the difficulties and the problems and some of the heartaches. I'm not saying accept a whole big wheelbarrow full from the devil and live under a damp and a cloud for months thinking it's God trying to test you and the whole time it's the devil. But when God puts His hand upon you and He says, "My son, I'm leading you through this valley of the shadow of death," don't disdain it. Say, "Oh God, if I've got to go through that, then make me more into that man or woman of God you want me to be when I get on the other side." Also, these tests and trials and temptations, they prove out our faith. They prove whether or not we have real faith. It shows whether or not our commitments are real. It shows how deep the commitments are. Some people have fooled themselves into thinking that by saying the right words, they're committed. They feel that everything's fine because they got the right words and they can say the right thing in this situation and know these words in that situation. They're not going to make it through the tests that lie ahead. They're not committed. They've got words, but they're empty words. Oh, they sound good. They can tell you how to do this and how to do that. They're a good armchair quarterback. They talk a good game, but it's not going to see them through. And God, because He loves you, will not let you keep living like that. Because He loves you. That's why He's doing it. He loves us. Now, what's happening at Community Chapel? What's happening here? What is God doing? Oh, He's doing wonderful things. He's doing wonderful things. The Word comes to keep us moving to decision. I don't know of really a more blessed people as far as being able to hear the Word, with it being anointed and being rightly divided and not being of a compromised spirit or mind or anything else, not trying to tickle the ears of the people. And you that are in Bible college, you get all the more. You get truth after truth after truth after truth after truth. You can't even measure what you're getting. None of us can. And it's moving us to decision, day by day, class by class, hour by hour. The chapel services, God is coming down and challenging us there. God's moving in the class and moving in the services. He's moving the deliverance meetings. So He's doing things. His Word is coming. God has given visions, prophecies, dreams, many things direct of His Spirit to warn us and to motivate us. We need motivation. We need a big, huge bonfire lit right under our bed where we're laying at ease to get us up and going, to get us moving for God. And He knows exactly how to do that. That is such an incredible thing. God is bringing by His Spirit conviction. Conviction, the shoes shrink, the collar gets tight, the temperature gets up to about 110. Boy, it's hot in here. And a little squirmy in the seat. And did He have to get right down into my home where I got the skeletons hanging in the closet? Yes, the Holy Ghost does, because He wants you to be free. That's why He's doing it. He says, oh God, quit snooping in my attic and my cellar. I'm not praying that. I'm saying, oh God, snoop in every nook and cranny. I don't want anything there that would rob me. I don't want, and I want conviction to be deep. If I've got something that needs to be corrected, if I've got some sin that I'm not really aware of or whatever, I want God to come by His love and His grace, and I want Him to burn that conviction deep so I don't forget it. I don't want it to be a light thing. I mean that truly, and I have experienced some of that, and I am thankful for it. And I really pray that way. I want to see these things for what they are. And if this thing could cause my doom someday, I want God to show me, and I want Him to convict me. And I know He's going to do it to the right measure. I know He's going to do it just to the depth that needs to be done and just the way it must be done. And that conviction leads us to a place where we can accept the grace of God to repent. And we've got to accept His grace to repent. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to repent. Another thing He's doing, He's pouring out His love. He's pouring out His love. Many are experiencing the love of God like never before. It's bringing you to decision. We all kind of want, Lord, wouldn't just Your love be enough? No, it wouldn't. It wasn't with Christ. It wasn't with Paul. It wasn't with David. And it won't be with us. There's more that's needed than just the love of God. It is vital. Oh, we need it, but we need all the rest. We need all of it. The love is not enough to bring us to every decision. There's other things, and the decisions, even when love brings you to a decision, it still has to be tested. That decision still must be tested. Another thing that God is doing is delivering us from demons. Some of those demonic manifestations have really awakened the people. You see that sweet sister, and she is not herself, screaming and yelling and contorting and writhing on the floor. It starts the heart to beat fast, and what is this? What is going on here? And when you start to recognize what it really is, you start to see that's of great value. That gets your feet moving. Some of you have had demonic dreams. Maybe you had a little bit of a problem accepting it. God let the devil do, let one of His demons come around and go boo in your ear. And you came running over here to the deliverance meeting. Help! Just like that. I mean, just lickety split. That's what's happened. We've had people run in just like that. They were out there just kind of lollygagging and everything's fine. Then they're down here like a flash. It's like you put them in a cannon and lit the fuse and call boom. And they were in here. It's got them moving. It's gotten us out of sleep. It showed us the devil's real. It showed us the demons are real. But don't think we got the total revelation yet. Because we don't. But we're finding that the devil and those demons are real enemies. And we've got to battle them. They're an enemy that have to be reckoned with. Now there's also various pastoral warnings. We have a pastor that loves us. We have a pastor that wants to see us as the bride of Christ. He tells us that if we keep our sin, it will rob us and destroy us. And he tells us about the things that will do to us. He gives us warning. He tells us how we'll lose our husband, we'll lose our wife, we'll lose our children, all using the Word of God. This is not scare tactics. It's the Word of God. How people will lose their ministry, how they'll be consumed by demons, how they'll miss the bride, how they'll lose out with God, how they'll end up in the lake of fire, how they'll be passed by God's move. The pastor's been faithful. He's been a faithful servant of God, a faithful mouthpiece of God. We are fortunate. We are blessed. The counselors and the elders have been used many times in dealing with people, and they have been a help by the grace of God and by God's anointing to bring many to new commitments. We need to be thankful for our counselors. You that are being faithful in that ministry and God has called you, you get my highest commendation. I am thankful that you are in that ministry and that you're taking time to minister like that. It's helped many make decisions they would not have made otherwise. Don's State of the Union messages awaken us to what's going on. They alert us to the hour in which we're living. We've also had many, many things shown to us about the history of the church, how people have fallen, what caused them to fall, how they missed out, talking about pride, talking about man just building his own kingdom. We've also had information brought to us about people in our own midst where they've done the same thing. And when it's somebody that you loved and you hear about that and then you start to see the tragic consequences, it brings you to decision. Because you know you're no different than that brother. You know that you're no different than that sister, but you're still here by God's grace. But just like the devil plucked him off, he can pluck us off. Paul said, I am dedicating myself. I am putting my body under daily. I am making sure that I'm right with God so that after I've preached to all these people, won these souls, established these churches, have these gifts, receive these revelations, that I don't be found a castaway. And he wasn't talking like the Calvinist says about losing his ministry. He's talking about losing his soul in the fires of hell, having his name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That sobers us to see a man named Judas who walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, witnessing phenomenal miracle after miracle, seeing one that they, at times, all they could say is, what manner of one is this? They knew he wasn't really just a man, but could he really be God in flesh? They had a hard time, but he was there with them that whole time. He witnessed, he heard the testimonies. He'd been sent out with other disciples and had experienced the power of God in casting out demons and healing people and doing things. Judas had experienced all of that. And he was the one that sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And we've had those that have been close, as it were, to our bosom, that have meant something to us. They've been dear and precious. And especially the pastor has felt this more probably than anybody else. And these people have taken a knife and jabbed it into our back, as it were. It's a serious thing. God does not want us to look at that and kind of ignore it and say, well, that was him and his weaknesses. My brethren, that is us and all of our weaknesses except for God's grace and God's mercy. We have been given vast opportunities to minister. As I prepared this message this afternoon and I went back to my desk later and I read it over, I didn't have this point. And I'd been going through some things this afternoon and then I just thought, oh God, it is such a privilege. Sometimes it's hard and sometimes there's pressure, but such a privilege to be able to minister for you. And I just thought of how God has used the ministry in my life to keep me. It has been one of the key things that has kept me in God. It has kept me dedicated. It's kept me praying. It's kept me, I don't know exactly how he really did it all. But he's done that. And as you're in ministries, it forces you out of necessity to have the mind and the heart of God. Just like Becky's testimony. Oh, it was a wonderful testimony. Lord, you'll have to do it. I'm going to just be a spectator. She just let God, but see, she was praying. She was dedicating. She was putting herself out of the way, dying to self, to allow the Spirit of God to flow through. You're in situations in the ministry that force you to be anointed. If you're not anointed, you close up shop. And you tell the people to go home. You don't have anything. What are you going to do when you have to talk with somebody who just lost their husband? Talk with somebody who's had this problem. Deal with this. You don't really know what to do in some situations, but you're the only one there. God set it up. You've got to call upon Him. You can't say, where's the pastor? Where's an elder? Where's that counselor? I know that brother can do it. God says, it's your opportunity to grow in me. It's your opportunity to find that I'm powerful and I love you and I'll anoint you. And one other thing that God uses, and He uses this week in and week out, He uses our church services. I feel so fortunate to be in a church that's moving with God. Oh, I just thought tonight, what a wonderful service. The songs, oh, they were wonderful. The testimonies, oh, they were marvelous. The thing that Russ read from David Wilkerson, oh, what a challenge of the Spirit of God. The vision that Darlene was given, and then how she could put her own testimony in there. Now that really said something. See, God's speaking to us, giving us these things, showing us that He's right here. But He's requiring decisions. Now I've got a number of statements I'm going to make in conclusion. I'll wrap this up quickly. God's call is a call to decision in every area of our lives. In our marriage, in our family, in our ministry, in prayer, in our place of submission, in the body of Christ, in tithing, in the Word, in dating, in every area. Raising your children, loving your wife, loving your husband, submitting to the pastor, studies in Bible college, ministry, other responsibilities, other duties, the mundane things of life, your integrity, whether you're going to be mature, whether you're going to be responsible. He's calling us to decision in all those areas, but not all at once. Step by step. But I know God is dealing with many people in particular areas tonight. And He wants you to make decision tonight in those areas. He's not calling you to make decisions in 15 other areas that He's not dealing with. God has come down tonight and He's convicted some souls. He's challenged some of you tonight in certain areas. There are specific areas. You need to make decision tonight. You cannot afford to keep putting it off. You've got to do it tonight. We must hear God's voice. And we must really understand more and more by the Spirit what God is requiring in every area so that the enemy will not be able to destroy us. The call is to become hearers and doers of the Word. Both. We've got to become both. God wants us to know that freedom is ours in Jesus Christ. We need that revelation. I have gotten certain revelations at different points in my life, and I know that virtually every person here could attest to the same thing, where you finally saw a certain chain that was wrapped about you as a lie. You finally saw it was a lie, and it had no authority. It had no right to be wrapped around your leg anymore. And you said, "Get off of me." And you are free, just like that. That's what happens. God did it. God brought you to the point of seeing as He sees it, and you made a decision to accept it and to hold to God. You took the truth and you were free. We don't have to live the lie. We don't have to live the lie. And we're facing different lies in our lives. Different ones. And it's a lie. You got a lie and you've been believing it. God wants to come and smash that thing and set you free in that. And then He'll come and expose another and another, and day by day and week by week, you get freer and freer in God. It's not going to be all overnight. He does not want us to be beaten and overcome by sin. He doesn't want self to win out. He wants Himself to win out in us. We are to live free and victoriously in Jesus Christ. He wants to give you that revelation. He wants to get that from up here, down here, so that as you start to see certain things in your life, and say, "I don't have to give in to that. I don't have to be a slave to that. I don't have to be in bondage to that thing. I've had this habit and it has been my ruler and master and I don't have to have it anymore." You start coming to that revelation and you find freedom. Really, it's the truth. God is pleading with us and we must respond with specific, determined decisions in those areas. We must have a plan of attack. You can't just charge off in 12 directions all at once and win. You've got to say, now, Lord, I don't know what to attack first. Now, some of you do. Some of you don't. You that do, you've got to attack that. You that don't, you've got to say, Lord, you've got to show me. You've got to give me the plan of attack. You've got to show me what to deal with and how to do it. And as you do, Lord, I will make the decision by your power, by your grace, and by your mercy, and you'll get all the glory. And God says, deal! And shakes hands. Now we got a deal. Now we're getting somewhere. And God says that enthusiastically. I'll tell you that for sure. There's no more time for all of these excuses. We've got to look at what has held us back. We have got to go on to the deeper, more intimate things of God. We've got to let the dead bury the dead. We've got to let that, just let the dead take care of themselves. We've got to go on. We're the living. We've got to go on. You've got to say, Lord, show me where I've got these excuses. You may have excuses. You don't even realize an excuse. You may think it's justifiable. You may think it's reasonable. But God wants to show you that it's an excuse. And it's robbing you of the truth. It's robbing you of freedom. And God just wants to come and do that so you can be free. That's all he wants to do. It's not to hurt you, bind you up, burden you down. It's to give you liberty to soar with wings of eagles. I guarantee that God is working in every way possible to cause your will to be directed into the love of God. I guarantee that with everything in my mind, heart, soul, spirit, every fiber in my body. I guarantee that's what God is doing. He's doing it tonight. He did it yesterday. He'll do it tomorrow. He did it 5 weeks ago. He'll do it 5 weeks from today. He's working in every single way to get you to make the right decisions. And he's giving you all the revelation you need, all the truth you need, all the wisdom you need, all the power you need. He's setting up all the circumstances. He's using the demons just the way to get you to that place where God's the only way out. He's doing it all the time. That's how he's working with us. Day by day, moment by moment. And I will guarantee that. Now, I'm not saying that God is able to manipulate all things. We step out of God's will. Our carnality gets the best of us. The demon gets the best of it. But I'll still guarantee that God is there even to bring good out of that. That's what he's promised. God is drawing the line. He's saying, here's the line. I'm on this side. Why are we on this side? And we are in certain areas. I believe Darlene's right. I believe God showed her that. I believe we are all indicted. I believe that God has to come and judge all of us. I believe that God has to purge things out of every single one of us, and there's no exception. What is God doing? He wants to nudge us across the line. He's there trying to nudge us. He's loving us. He's pulling us. He's wooing us. He's begging. He's pleading. He's pushing. He's doing everything that he can. But he won't violate your will. He won't do it for you. See, it's the love of God. He wants to get us on his side. His love is sweet. His love is tender. It's filled with mercy and grace. But we've got to seek him with our whole heart. And you will never regret it. You start seeking him more and more. You set your alarm clock 10 minutes earlier. You take 10 minutes before you go to bed. You keep doing things in response to God's love being shown to you and his word coming to you. You will never regret that. That time is not wasted. As you're dedicating more, you take this time for commitment. You step out and love that brother. You step out and show that appreciation. You lay hands on this person. You humble yourself here. Confess your sin here, whatever. God's working. And you won't regret those steps. The path is being laid out clearer and clearer. It's becoming more obvious what the path really is. That's what God is doing. He is showing us how we are to live for him. He's doing this sermon after sermon after sermon, testimony after testimony after testimony, Bible college class after Bible college class, chapel service after chapel service. It can't get much clearer. So to say, I just can't see the path, is not valid. There's something wrong somewhere with you, not with God, because he's making the path clear. We mustn't hold back. We don't want to be left behind as Lot's wife. We don't want to be left behind like she was. Jesus wants you. He loves you, and he's asking you to respond as never before to his love. He's just saying, respond like never before to my love. And how can you respond as never before? Because he's showing his love as never before. That's why you can respond as never before. I hope that makes some sense. Don't be denied of the precious things that await you forever by his side, sitting with him in his throne. Decide for God.